2, Galatians chapter 2 again. And I hope that this morning I will finish this series. And then next week I will start on something else. But it will still be hopefully the same message.
There you go.
Galatians 2 and verse 21. Let me read it again. Where Paul writes these words, "I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Now, before I do want to review, bring us up to the present, but before I do, I'll make this statement. Christendom, and you know what that is all of professed Christianity. All the different ilks, all the different denominations, all the different beliefs. Christendom is replete with history about Christ's death.
Yeah, you're right.
I mean, and we say this, I'll use this word, it basically includes a lot of other people though, but even Hollywood's in on the death of Christ.
Oh yeah.
You know, the Discovery Channel's in on the death of Christ. Mm-hmm. I mean, they actually have movies, you know, Mel Gibson had a movie, yeah. You know, about the death of Christ. So it is, you know, this world, I should say, is replete with history about Christ's death. But sadly, the truth of Christ's death is conspicuously absent.
Yeah, exactly.
Conspicuously absent. But on top of that, lies about Christ's death.
Yeah.
Are obviously present.
Yes, sir.
Now, to review, we've looked at just from other passages, but this passage is a text. We've looked at man's absolute corruption. And I want to remind every one of us this morning is seen in two ways here. One, it takes the death of the Son of God to establish righteousness. That's what this one little verse teaches. It takes the death of Christ to establish righteousness, because Paul says, "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by law, then Christ is dead in vain." The death of Christ was absolutely unnecessary. If you could do, I could do, if anyone could do one thing to establish righteousness before God. This is not just, the way of God's grace is not just the best way. It is the only
Amen.
Way.
Amen.
But our corruption is so bad. Not only did it take the death of the Son of God, but men and women, for that fact, men and women, will take that truth and then twist it to their own designs, having it say something exactly opposite of what the truth of God is. That's how depraved we are. That's how corrupt we are. I do not say this boastingly by any means. I used to be a part of that. I was not just lost, but David, I was in religion and lost. And I was in Christendom and was lost. I thought I was saved, but I was lost. I felt like Tim James says, there was a time, and it was a little different situation from what he was talking about, but the phrase still fits. I was sure of myself, but unsure just about everybody else. If anybody was saved, I knew I was.
Yeah.
And how wrong. How wrong yeah. I was. We've looked at that. Man's absolute and total corruption. We also looked at the grace of God. Two things again about this. God's grace, that is the grace of God, that which is a characteristic or attribute, whichever one applies or both, that grace that is of God cannot be frustrated.
Amen.
But the truth of God's grace is constantly frustrated.
Yeah.
We looked at God's grace. And then last week we looked at righteousness and the law. Righteousness and the law. two things about that. One, righteousness exists only in God. I didn't mention this last week, but here's a passage from the scripture where it says, even the stars, the heavens, the moon, all of that are what in God's sight? They're unclean. Even that which God created. Why? Because God cursed it because of the fall of Adam. It's unclean. God no longer looks at it and says, it is good.
That's right.
See, this is the problem Job mentioned. This is the problem men and women talk about. Well, I love to go out into the woods. You know, I love to go out and see the creation of God. But the creation of God is now under the curse.
Yes, it is. That's right.
We don't see it now as it truly should have been, or as it was, and should be, that truly honors God Almighty. You go into the woods, you go there long enough, you'll see death and corruption.
Yes, sir.
That's what you'll see. And the second thing about that message is the law. Most people have no idea about the true purpose and reason for the law.
You're right.
The law is there to show me how bad I really am.
Amen.
Now we could say the law says this is how good we ought to be. But until God Almighty opens your eyes and your heart to the truth, that is a misnomer. The law shows me, even today, it still shows me how bad I really am.
That's it.
That's what the law does. But this morning I want to try to talk about this. Christ's death. Christ's death. Two things in particular. And I want to try to show the, or at least speak or mention about the connection of these things. But there is a certain order here. First of all, the first thing, what did Christ accomplish in his death?
Yes, sir.
Now remember when Jim McLarty here, he gave us at least, what was it, 8 things? Do I remember right? I think it was 8 things that Christ accomplished in his death. Things that the scripture said that when he died, this happened. Okay? There were at least 8 things. I'm not going to deal with all 8 of those. I will deal with those things that deal most directly with our text. That is righteousness, the law, that kind of thing. But what did Christ accomplish in his death? If I ask most people that question, they will simply think about historical facts.
Yeah.
I'm not talking about merely historical facts. I'm talking about what did Christ do concerning God Almighty the Father whenever he died on that cross? What did he accomplish? And secondly, what did Christ's death secure for the future? The first one is indeed the first one. What so-called Christian religion does today is switch those two around. And they basically put it all together. What they say, the so-called gospel of today is, and you know, it's said a lot of ways. I understand that. Here's one of the ways they say it. Christ has done all he can do. Now it's up to you. Or something along the lines of, God took the first step. Now it's up to you. Or what is probably in the more theologically based groups, they will say things like, Christ did this when he died and made these other things possible. In other words, Christ died, but when he died, he actually didn't accomplish anything when he died. He simply only made certain things possible later. But the truth of the gospel is this. When Christ died on that cross, he did not even secure things for the future. He accomplished some things when he died.
Amen.
And that in and of itself secured the future things that were to come.
Yes.
Again, most people, most of so-called Christianity says, Jesus Christ died, and if this or that happens later, then what he did when he died will be of value. Right? For instance, he died for everybody, and then if you'll believe, his death will benefit you. Isn't that probably the major message of today? He died for everybody. He loves everybody. Christ died for everybody. Then if you will believe, or if you'll repent and believe, or if you'll just repent, or if you'll repent and believe and be baptized, or whatever, then what Christ did when he died will be of value to you. But the way the scripture presents it is this: repentance, faith, baptism, good works, whatever it is, none of these things is even of any value if Jesus Christ didn't do what he said, the scripture says he did when he died on that tree.
Amen. That's it.
What did Christ accomplish in his death? Now turn to John chapter 12. Now this is not what some would call a great doctrinal statement or theological statement. Let me put it that way. It's not some great theological treatise. But let me say that it's one of the most profound things that our Lord Jesus Christ ever said that any man could ever hear. Yeah. And in John chapter 12, we read the two verses, verse 32 and 33. Yeah. And I, this is Christ speaking, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth. So what's he talking about? Well, if you read the next verse, you'll see he's talking about his death. Yeah. This he said, signifying what death he should die.
Yes, sir.
Not just the way, he said. It's not just here. Christ is not simply saying, I'm going to hang on a cross. That's true. That's the historical part of it.
Yeah.
And Mason, that's a part of the gospel.
Yes, sir.
But if all you have is the history of it, you only have half of it. And if you have half the truth, what else is liable?
Yeah.
Then you have at least half a spot for lies to come in. Look, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, and then these last few words, will. It's the first one. I will.
Amen.
It's not even here a may,
nope.
Is it? It's not a might, though these words are often used in Scripture and with far more force than what most people think of them as today.
Yeah.
Yet here, Christ said, I will, what? Draw.
Amen.
I will. If I be lifted up from the earth. Now here's the, was he?
Amen.
Yes. Now we know, if you look at the next verse, this he said, signifying what death he should die. If I be lifted up from the earth, and he was, then I will draw all, and that's what he said, and that's what he meant.
Yeah.
Every one of them. I will draw all. Now most people in their doctrine then stop right there.
Yeah.
Right? And they leave it up to whatever plethora of opinion you have about God and the Bible for the rest to fill that in. But Christ said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all. How far and to what extent?
Yeah.
I will draw all unto me.
Amen.
Do you see how profound that is?
Yes, sir.
He didn't say, I'll try to draw. I might draw. I could draw, I should draw, I will draw all, well, how far and to what extent? All the way unto himself. Is that not what he said? Our Lord said, when I die, I'm going to draw some people unto me. Now Peter explains this in 1 Peter chapter 3. And let me turn to that, so I'm going to read it exactly as Peter says it. 1 Peter chapter 3, and he says in verse 18, For Christ also hath once suffered for sins,
yes,
the just for the unjust. Now first of all, let me say this. If anyone here this morning, or anyone that hears my words through whatever medium, they might hear these words later. If you do not see yourself as unjust, you cannot say this applies to you.
Exactly.
Right?
Amen.
Whether you're unjust or not legally really doesn't matter. If you think yourself to be a just person, you cannot say Christ died for you, because who did Christ die for? Who did he suffer for?
Amen.
The unjust.
That's it.
As old Scott Richardson said, if you can't place yourself in the character of the one having the blessing, you got no right to claim the blessing. And if God says, I take a beggar off a dunghill and place him among princes and kings, if you're not a beggar on a dunghill, then that don't apply to you.
That's it.
But if you know you are a beggar on a crap heap, that's your life, that's where you are, then you can have some hope in that statement, right? Christ said, or Paul said, in due time, Christ died for thee, what? Ungodly. Now, if you're not ungodly, that don't apply to you. That message is not to you. You have no right or thought to even think it should apply to you. But if you have even an inkling, even a supposition, even an idea, I think I might just be ungodly, then you have at least some reason to think that might apply to me. And if God Almighty ever causes that law work I talked about like last week, whether you know it to be a law work or not, if he ever brings that on you, you will desire to flee to Christ.
Yes, sir.
You will. You'll have no other alternative but to flee to Christ. What does he say? For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might do what? Invite us to God. Encourage us to come to God. And you look, just look at it. Exactly. You look up the Greek and see what the real meaning of the Greek is to, and bring us to God.
Amen.
Isn't that what it says?
Yes, sir.
That's what it said, to bring a people. Who? What people? A bunch of unjust people.
Amen.
And bring us to God. But you said Peter was explaining this. He is.
Yeah.
But it says he'll bring us to God. He said, I'll bring them, draw them to myself.
Yeah.
That's God.
Amen. That's it.
He is God.
Yeah.
You see that? Yeah. You see, if a person, or I should rather say, when a person comes to God, or comes to Christ, they have come to God.
Yeah. Exactly.
But look at it. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And the question then begs itself, how? Right? Now, I could say, and I would be right, well, he does that by the gospel. And that's true.
Yeah.
We heard that preached wonderfully and marvelously yesterday.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
And it must happen.
Yes, sir.
But that's not what Peter's talking about here. Peter here is talking about judicial grounds, legal grounds. That he might bring us to God. How? Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit.
Amen.
You see, in other words, everyone he suffered for, he brought to God when he died and was raised again.
Amen.
That's what that says.
Yes, sir.
And yet countless thousands of people, men, and nowadays a lot of even women, preaching from that very verse, but then make what Christ did when he died only make something possible later.
You're right.
That's not what this says, does it? This says when he died and when he was quickened, Mac, he brought some people to God.
Amen.
Isn't that what that says? That's what it teaches. He drew a people unto himself. He brings a people unto God.
Amen.
Secondly, when he died, he set apart a people. Now, you know this one, Hebrews chapter 10. And this is one of those things, you know, we say it over and over again, but we can't help it. But, you know, but you're saying the same thing over and over. That's all I've got to say. I have nothing else to say. If I preach the gospel, I have to preach about what has been done.
Yes, sir.
And when you talk about what has been done, you're talking rhetorically. You're just saying the same thing over and over and over and over, because it's always, Joe, the same facts.
Yeah.
Look at it, Hebrews chapter 10. And for the sake of time, look at just one verse, verse 10. By the which will, what will? God's will. That's what he's talking about. By God's will. By the which will, we are sanctified. That means to set apart.
Yes, sir.
By the which will, we are sanctified. And then it begs us. You want a question? You want to answer? How? Right?
Yeah.
By the which will we are sanctified? How? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. Now the for all would be better if it read once and for all.
Yeah.
Or once for all. He's actually saying, Paul is saying in this, that when Jesus Christ died, he sanctified a people.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
For or by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I used to be in a group of people. They were called Baptists. They called themselves Baptists. And they used to speak against that other group called Pentecostals that talked about coming down front and getting the second blessing and being sanctified.
Yeah.
And they said, but you're not sanctified until you believe. Or no, you're already sanctified. You're already sanctified when you believe.
Yeah.
Well, let me say this morning that you ain't even going to believe unless you were already sanctified back yonder when he died on that tree.
Yeah. Amen.
Because he sanctified some people then.
Yes, sir.
By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And in that sanctification, he even then, this is not something he secured for the future, he even then perfected the sanctified people.
Amen.
And that's what it says. And look, then in verse what? 14. For by how many offerings? For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified.
Amen.
Now let me tell you, even though I was born dead in trespasses and sins and had no sanctification in me, Mason, I still had sanctification accomplished for me.
Amen.
When he died on that tree.
Yep.
That's just the way it is.
Amen.
This is teaching that everyone Christ died for, he sanctified and perfected.
Yep.
Now you take it from there. Right?
Yes, sir. Yeah.
And as Ralph Dale said, there is only two true alternatives. Either you believe Christ died and actually saved some people, or let me put it this way, actually died and sanctified and perfected some people, or you believe God Almighty in the person of the Son sanctified and perfected everybody when he died.
That's right. That's it.
Because whoever he died for, he did this for.
Amen.
Isn't that what that says?
Yeah.
This is what Christ accomplished.
Amen.
In his death.
Yes.
Not just what he secured for later, but what he accomplished in his death. I'm not trying to simply preach Jesus Christ died for some people. I am saying that when Christ died, whoever he died for, he did some things for them.
Amen.
He accomplished some things for them. He secured those things at that time.
Yes, sir.
For them. Thirdly, turn to Romans chapter 5. When Christ died, he reconciled a people to God.
Amen.
Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. For if when we were enemies. Now let's stop. Who's he writing to?
Yeah.
He's writing to believers.
Yes, sir.
Now here's the way I used to be taught. Now, since he was writing to believers, then, and we know he died for everybody, then you're never reconciled. You're not reconciled until you believe. See the logic?
Oh, yeah.
Isn't he writing to believers only? Although at times they would tell me this book is really for the whole world.
Yeah. Exactly.
But look at what he actually says. For if when. Who's he writing to? Yes, he's writing to believers and believers only.
Yes, sir.
But he's writing to believers about a time before they were even believers.
Exactly.
For and even take this in its historical context, there were people he was writing to that were alive when Jesus Christ died.
Yeah.
Actually, physically on the cross, right?
Sure. Yeah.
For if when we were what?
Enemies.
A believer is never called an enemy of God. He's only reminded that he were one back yonder.
Yeah.
Huh?
Yes, sir.
And reminded that his flesh is still today.
Yeah.
But the believer is never called an enemy of God.
That's right.
But at one time we all were.
Amen.
For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by. Now right here he comes right out and says it.
Yes,
how were we reconciled to God? By the death of his son.
Amen.
Do you see that?
Yeah.
When he died, he reconciled some people. Now, does that mean when I was born, I was a friend of God? No. I was born an enemy of God. But it's the enemies that he reconciled.
Amen.
You see that? And how did he do it? By his death. What men want to do, if they don't love the truth, is take this verse and then start taking other parts of other verses, add it to this, and try to explain it. No, Paul meant exactly what he said when he wrote these exact words.
Yes, sir.
For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled. And the actual English of the actual Greek would be having been reconciled, because this is not an ongoing reconciliation. It's a done deal.
Amen.
It is the aorist. That means a one-time act in the past, not being repeated.
That's right.
It's a one-time act in the past. That's the aorist tense, and it is passive. We had nothing to do with it.
That's right.
Somebody else was doing it for us or on our behalf, or maybe doing it to us. This is not what was done to us. This was what was done for us. We weren't even born yet.
Exactly.
But if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, having been, or being, now being's fine, but being could indicate continual. This ain't talking about even continual work. Much more, having been reconciled. What does that say? We shall be saved by his life.
Amen.
This lets me know that everyone he died for has got to be saved.
Amen.
Because they're already legally, Mac, reconciled to God. You know, even we today, I mean, what does it really matter? Now, think about this. Now, you don't know what it really matters because they ain't even told you yet, have you? Yeah. Even today, generally, we see this, World War I, World War II, and other wars. When the war is over and somebody whips somebody else, what do they usually sit down and do?
Yeah.
Sit down and sign papers. Yeah. Now, you got a man going to attack you with bombs. You think that paper really makes any difference? You understand what I'm saying? But there is a legal process.
Yeah.
Once things are settled, then men even know, we write this down on paper and have men sign their names to it. Therefore, their character is on the line to stand behind what they just signed to.
Yeah.
And the scripture says, God Almighty, concerning Christ's death, yeah, done this, confirmed it by an oath.
Amen.
In other words, we have here in type, in a picture, God Almighty signed his name to what Jesus Christ did in his death. And he said, that's enough to make peace.
Yeah, that's right.
That's enough. That's what I demanded. Death. And here we have even the death of a just one for unjust ones, don't we? God Almighty signed his peace to the treaty, Joe, and said, the battle's over. It's done. Legally, it's done. Now, I'm sure there are illustrations of that in the Civil War, I know, but I'm sure there were probably some folks that still were at enmity against and still maybe even fighting during World War II.
Oh, yeah.
When them guys were signing that, don't you figure?
Oh, yeah.
Guys out there that hadn't heard of it yet. But legally, what was the battle was over. The war was done.
That's right.
Was it not?
Yes, sir.
Other men's ignorance of it didn't matter, did it?
Exactly.
It was done. He reconciled the people to God. I'll just give you the passages. You read them later for yourself. This was a past act of God.
Yes.
2 Corinthians 5, 18, 19, 20, and 21. It says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself.
Yes, sir.
It's all past tense. The gospel is past tense.
That's it. Yeah.
That's right.
Amen.
Now, there's a lot of good news that's still future tense, but the gospel is all past tense.
Yes, sir.
That God was in Christ, was past tense, reconciling, past tense, the world unto himself, not imputing, past tense, their sins unto them.
Amen.
Now, yes, we should talk about imputation of righteousness by faith. And God refusing to impute a man sin who believes. But let me tell you, when Christ died, legally it was secured.
Yeah. Amen.
God even then was not imputing the trespasses of the world for whom Christ died unto them. Because that's what that says. It's a past act of God. According to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 17, it was a uniting act of God. That is, there, the Apostle Paul in that passage says, you had God, and you had two groups of people, Jews and Gentiles. And the Jews and the Gentiles were enemies of God. And it says, Jesus Christ came and made peace. And then turned around and preached peace. He didn't preach that there can be peace later. The apostles were not preaching, if you'll just do this or that, if you'll believe the gospel, you can establish peace. No, you were to believe that peace was established already. To believe the gospel is not to believe something will happen if you believe, but you are to be believing that God the Son already made peace.
Amen.
And hath made of the twain, that's the Jew and the Gentile, one new man, so making peace.
Amen.
That's the truth of Christ's death.
Amen.
That's the truth of the gospel. Thirdly, Christ, according to it, it's the same thing, but stated a different way. Colossians 1, 19 through 23, you can look at it. Christ wrought reconciling peace by his death. And then he even qualifies it and says, if you continue in the faith. Now somebody says, isn't that what they're saying? Oh, no. They're saying Christ did this reconciling peace, but it really didn't reconcile, and it really didn't make peace until you believe. No, Paul is saying Jesus Christ made a reconciling peace, and it was only for those who continue in the faith.
Amen.
That's what he says. It says, if you continue in the faith. There's not even a period there. Now there's a capital I on the if, I think, because it starts a new verse. But in the Greek, it's still the same train of thought. And let's read that. That's one we need. Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Right? Now look. And having made peace. Now right there, they got it right.
Yeah.
And having made peace. How? Through the blood of his cross. By him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Why did he mention both? Because there were some folks that were already in glory. That this had not been done for yet. The legal grounds had not been established yet. It was all based upon the promise of God that it would happen. That they were there. And Christ's death had to take place. Or guess what? God would have cast them out. That's right. God would have cast them out. Things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime what? Alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Now look, there's no period even there. I said it's in. Look, in. Look at the next. In the body of his flesh. How? Through what? Through preaching the gospel? Through repentance? Through faith? No, through death.
Amen.
To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight if you continue in the faith. So that lets me know two things. You're going to have to believe, not in order to make that valuable, but if he died for you, you will believe. And if you believe, you're going to continue in it. Because if you don't, it wasn't for you. Right here's clear. Jesus Christ only died for those who would believe Christ. That's what that says. And yet the religion of this world, the so-called Christianity of this world, said Jesus died for everybody, then if you believe, then what he did will be effectual. No, Scripture presents it. He died for everybody he died for in the same way, to the same extent, and did the same thing, and they will in turn believe.
Amen.
That's the way the scripture puts it. Now, I've got to hurry. It's time. Long ways to go. According to Isaiah 53, verses 10 and 11, and specifically the first part of verse 11, Christ's death satisfied God's justice. Paul puts it this way, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus.
Amen.
Most people think God is just to justify a man because he believes in Jesus. That's what they're teaching. That's their gospel.
Yeah,
God is just to justify you when you believe in Jesus, or if you believe in Jesus. It is that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus.
Amen.
There has to be a deeper foundation than belief. And the deep foundation was the death of the Son of God who satisfied divine justice.
Yeah. Yeah.
Read it in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 10 and verse 11, first part of 11. But the second part of verse 11 of that same chapter states this, Christ's death justified all for whom he was substitute.
Amen.
It says, my righteous servant shall justify many for. Now, right there's your answer. Nothing else. Don't go run into another verse looking for the answer. Don't go there and put faith or belief or repentance or whatever in there. My righteous servant shall justify many for what? He shall bear their iniquities. Justification was legally accomplished when Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree. In other words, according to Romans 3, verses 23 through 25, the Father trusted the Son to do this. That's right, it says, through faith in his blood. And most people, most men, preachers will tell you that means through your faith. No. God, the Father, trusted the Son to do the work the Son had to do. He sent him down into this world, and he was made flesh.
Yes, sir.
And Mason still did it as a man. Did he? The faith was God's faith in the Son, not my faith in the Son. And you look up the Greek, you will see that's what it says. Secondly, according to Romans 5, verses 8 and 9, Christ's blood was the price paid. That's what he accomplished in his death. It says, being now justified, how? You know what justified is? To be righteous. We're not even talking about imputed righteousness here. We're talking about judicial righteousness here.
Yeah.
It says, being now justified by his blood, not by faith.
Yeah.
See, some people just don't get it. There is the judicial foundation of justification. That's the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. Then there is the experiential side of justification, and that's when God enables us to believe him. And those things are connected, but separate.
You're right.
Because the second one is of no value apart from the establishment of the first one.
Amen.
And the establishment of the first one guarantees the future result of the second one.
Amen.
How do I know that? And I just gotta wind this up, my time. Look at Romans 8 and we will see this. I'm just skipping down through two or three other things I was going to give you here. Look, Christ's death. They say what you do for Jesus will make what Jesus did of value to you. Isn't that what basically the gospel of today?
Yeah, yeah.
If you'll do this or that, they have their different lists. It varies by denomination, right? And if you'll do this, what Jesus did in his death, it'll benefit you then.
Yeah.
Now look at the way the Apostle Paul puts it. Romans chapter 8. Almost got to chapter 9. And when I opened up this book to sing this morning, this paper was in it, and somebody wrote down Romans chapter 9. I thought that ought to be a sign. But I'm not even going to read from Romans 9. Romans chapter 8 says this. Look, verse 31. You know those preceding verses. You know what they say. There's a group of people that God Almighty predestinated to do some things for.
Yes,
now look at verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? And there is actually only one answer if you really see what these things are. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Do you see the order? Yet so-called Christian religion just switches that around and said, if you'll do for Jesus, then what Jesus did for everybody will be a benefit. That ain't what Paul taught.
No, not.
He said, since Jesus Christ did some things for some people, God's going to give them everything else necessary.
Amen.
And he's going to do it freely. Yeah. You don't even have to say it that way, but I want to emphasize, freely.
That's right? Amen.
Isn't that what that says?
Yeah.
I mean, that's even, it's not even in italics. This says freely.
Amen.
Now get the order right, because right there's the difference between the gospel and the perversion of the gospel.
You're right.
That's subtle. Yet that profound.
Amen.
Do you understand? That different. And yet the difference is between God's absolute truth. Mason, in this, it is black and white. Or an absolute perversion of God's truth.
Yeah.
If Jesus died for you, God's going to give you everything else that you need. But let me tell you, if you never get what else you need, he didn't die for you.
That's it.
And I better quit, because I have to go to Romans 9 to show you that. Therefore, in summary of Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21, where is my hope?
Yeah.
Myself or Christ?
Exactly.
It's that simple and yet that profound, you know?
Yes, sir.
That impossible apart from grace itself, isn't it? Where is my hope? Myself or Christ? My works or Job? His works.
Exactly.
Right?
Yeah.
My works or his works? In other words, do I believe the record God gave of his son? Or do I call God a liar?
Exactly.
Isn't that the way John put it? You either believe the record God gave his son. I've just given us the record God gave his son. Some things, Mac, that he did back yonder 2,000 years ago. And by him doing that, it secured every other future thing we needed, didn't it? We've read that. We've seen that. Do I believe that record God has given of his son? Or will I insist on calling God a liar? That's the way John puts it in 1 John 5 and 10.
Yes,
you can read it for yourself. Now, folks, that's the gospel. And anything short of that is a perversion of the gospel.
Exactly.
Father, these things are so profound, but yet at the same time, Lord, so simple to those who have been given an understanding. So beyond our human sight, and yet so easy to see by grace. Lord, so hated by us in our flesh, and yet so loved by your free sovereign work of grace. I thank you and praise you in Christ's name.